Well, good morning to all. Merry Christmas. Hey, we're in the Christmas season, Christmas 2019. We're going to have three talks on Christmas starting today. It's our first one, Jesus is the Light in the Darkness. We're breaking away from Daniel for just a little bit. We'll revisit Daniel in 2020. Right now, we're going to be talking about Christmas. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. And while you're standing, I just want to remind you, we went to the Christmas walk in Bethlehem last night. And it was quite a performance these folks put on. I mean, they gave you the real feeling of what it was like with the Roman guards and what it must have been like for Mary and Joseph going into town. And it was very, very worth seeing. They only put it on 2 days a year. And the trip is about 2 hours to get there. It takes you about an hour to go through the thing. But if you're going to ever go, go early. Because we sat there for 3 hours in bleachers waiting for our bus to come. But you know what? It really wasn't that bad. It was, we got to talk with one another, enjoy one another, and it was overall a very good time. But we who went are a little bit weary. 2 o'clock in the morning, getting to bed and then getting up early. So that's a short night for us. But anyway, Jesus is the light in the darkness. It's a couple of verses here. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Jesus, the light of the world. And then in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we read these words, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was a house of the house in the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. This is the word of God. Please be seated. I just want to give you an indelible picture of the light of the world. That talks about Jesus being the light of the world. The people who were in darkness, and that is the whole world, folks, will see a great light, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, the land was dark at the time that Jesus arrived, and it's dark today. It's been dark all along. Jesus is the light of the world. A light will shine. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. I want you to think about this. We're talking about Daniel, and Daniel, we talked about the kingdoms of darkness, the Gentile kingdoms that came to fruition. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, all Gentile nations, all in darkness, all need the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to talk to you a little bit about, let me just say this. Satan's goal is to keep all of humanity in darkness. Would you agree? Satan's goal is to keep you in darkness. And I want to talk to you about a dark time in the 1930s when Nazi Germany was coming to fruition. In 1938, the conditions that Hitler put the nation of Germany in were very tense in that he was indoctrinating a whole nation into a worldview, a Nazi worldview. There was a gentleman there named Reinhard Heydrich. He was a high-ranking Nazi official, the main architect of the Holocaust. And he made this statement. He said, in 10 years, the nation of Germany will go from worshiping Christ to worshiping the Führer. And he was kind of accurate, but not quite, because the Nazi regime kind of fell apart, thank God. So the Nazi regime intended eventually to destroy true Christianity in Germany and substitute their old paganism, their old Germanic gods. And the new paganism of Nazi Germany. In the midst of this darkness, though, there is always a small light that shines, no matter how dark the culture may be. Jesus' culture was dark when he came, but Nazi Germany was also dark. And in the midst of that darkness, there was a true church, and there were men that would stand up. One of them you know is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's the most famous of those. He wasn't the only one, but he's the most famous one that stood up. And he said this, the question is really, Christianity or Germanism? And sooner the conflict is revealed in the clear light of the day, the better. The strategy of the darkness is always, always, always to remove the true Christ to remove the light of the world, but they cannot do it because light always displaces the darkness. Never forget that, no matter how gloomy and dark a culture may become. Dr. Hans Karl, the minister of the Church Affairs in 1935, said this, that Christianity does not consist in faith in Christ as the Son of God. Now, this is a guy responsible for inputting into this nation. He says, that makes me laugh. No, true Christianity is not dependent upon the Apostles' Creed. True Christianity is represented by the party. By the party, which we would call today groupthink. Groupthink. It's by what is being pushed down the throats of the people of the country. And eventually the party, the groupthinkers, are going to convince everyone to serve the Führer. Under the Nazis, the church became divided between those known as German Christians, compromised German Christians, who followed Nazi ideology but wanted to keep the outward forms of religion. They wanted to keep their tradition. They wanted to have their time that they all gathered together, but they were not worshiping God as the true church would. And in this milieu of darkness, there arose a confessing church, a true church, a church with the light. And Bonhoeffer would be one of the original members. Proverbs 15:8 says this, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. There was a false church that had a false confession, and then there was a true church that had a true confession. Things haven't changed much, folks. The darkness is seeping into America. And this, it sounds strangely familiar to what is happening into our country now, where we have, I've said this many times, government, education, everything is directing towards and indoctrinating a culture to a worldview that is anti-God. And they call us haters, and they call us intolerant. And believe me, the goal is to marginalize Christianity, as it was in Nazi Germany, so it is today, to have Christians in their corner, out of the forefront, not impacting the culture. Stay in your place is what is the word that goes out today and in those times. But that flies in the face of what Jesus commanded us to do. In Matthew chapter 28:19, we have the Great Commission. There's no way that we can waver from this. We are to go and preach the gospel to all nations. We are to go and tell people the truth about the light of the Lord Jesus. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching to obey all things I have commanded you. And he gives us his promise. Lo, I am with you always. No matter how dark it gets, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are living in an American church that has been compromised. And I'll ask you this question. Did you ever think that you would see the day when some of the things that have crept into the church have crept in, where people are embracing abortion? People are embracing marriage that is not between a man and a woman. People that are embracing a worldview that is patently against the Word of God. And I want to suggest to you that when you talk about open borders and globalism and that sort of thing, this is all a prelude, as we've learned in our book of Daniel, to a coming one world government and a one world ruler. And people are falling into this. I want you to think about something. The darkness is always trying to come in, but the light is still there. The light is still there to displace the darkness. And I want to ask you a question. Do you think this is new? Do you think this is just coming into our world today or a Nazi? No, this has existed right from the beginning, and it existed from the time of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, Jesus broke into the darkness. He broke into the darkness, and he makes all the difference. I don't care how dark it might seem, he makes all the difference. His world was dark, just like ours is dark. And what do people in darkness need? They need the light. They need the light. From Malachi to Matthew, the nation did not hear from their God. Did not hear. From Malachi to Matthew, 400 years of darkness in Israel. There was no prophet. There was no word from God. 4 centuries, 400 years. The nation was in darkness. God had been silent, and the people knew it. The people and everyone knew it. The echo goes out in those times, and I think it does today. Where is the promise of the Messiah? actually see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, actually those words. Where is the promise of his coming? Everything is staying the same as it always has. Oh, no, it is not. God is working out his plan. The light will ultimately be victorious over everything. The light is still here, displacing the darkness. But I want to suggest to you, even at the time of Jesus, there were writings about this, prophets not being there. And the Babylonian Talmud says this: after the latter prophets of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they died, the Holy Spirit departed from Israel, but they did not hear a voice from heaven. They had not heard a prophet in the land. There was darkness in the land. Josephus writes this. He's a Jewish historian. He's not a Christian. He's a Jewish historian. He says this: from Artaxerxes to our own times, a complete history has been written, but has not been deemed worthy of equal credit with earlier records because of the failure of the succession of the prophets. There was no prophet. There was no word from God. And even 1 Maccabees says this: so they tore down the altar, stored the stones in a convenient place on the temple hill until there should come a prophet to tell them what to do. There was no prophet in the land. At the time of Jesus, it was dark. It was dark. But in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, the perfect time, Jesus Christ breaks into the darkness. And that's almost like, thank you, Lord. Jesus breaks into the darkness of an oppressive Rome. And like Nazi Germany, Rome was tyrannical. Remember, we saw the description of Rome in Daniel chapter 7, verse 19. It was exceedingly dreadful. The teeth of iron, it devoured, it broke in pieces, it trampled. And into this world, Jesus was born. Into this world of darkness, into this world of tumult, Jesus was born. But it was the perfect time. It was God's plan being worked out at a perfect time. Why? Because there was a language that had been disseminated throughout the world, the Greek language by Alexander the Great. There was a road system put in by Rome. There was a way to get the gospel out to the whole known world at that time. It was the perfect time. Galatians 4:4 says this: but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. It was the perfect time. Jesus entered into the darkness and the chaos of planet Earth. Now, I want you to think about something. We wouldn't have done it that way. We would not have sent our son, God's only son, into the chaos and the darkness of Rome. We would not send him to Bethlehem in a manger. We would have sent him to some sort of grandiose place. We would have sent him into palm trees and people serving him and that sort of thing. But that's not how our God did it. Israel wanted the deliverer to save them from Rome. And I want to suggest to you that Jesus came into the darkness, the chaos of planet Earth, and the world didn't blink. The world didn't know. The world didn't care. Not one iota. A baby in Bethlehem, a manger, a cave, a deliverer, and the people say, no, we want the conquering Messiah, and we want him now. And that's the way the world is today, folks. Though people don't want a savior, they want whatever they can conjure up as their God to give them whatever they want. And folks, we need a savior. And one day we will get a king that will come and reign. Jesus came into a world ruled by Rome. And it was difficult, it was hard, and the people were oppressed. But then there was this inconspicuous birth. And we see the story of Jesus' birth recorded in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If you just turn there for just a moment. It's an interesting way how God gets Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Because in Micah 5:2, the Savior of the world had to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And he does it by using a Caesar. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out, a dogma, a command went out from Caesar Augustus, the August one, the one who thought he was God, the worship one, that all the world should be registered. And this census took place while Quirinius was governing in Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And this was a coerced thing. If you did not do this, you suffered the boot of Rome. So they had to go. And you remember Mary and Joseph. She's pregnant. And she's looked at in that culture as a defiled woman, as one unfaithful to Joseph. So she's facing the criticism of her own city. And now she has to make this trip, advanced in pregnancy, 70 miles from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth in Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, the house of bread, where the bread of life comes into the world, because he was the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child, very advanced in pregnancy. So it was that while they were there in those days, that the days were completed for her to be delivered. Isn't that just how it would be? She goes right into labor in a strange city, a strange place, she and Joseph by themselves, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And you've heard this story a million times, haven't you? But I want you to think about something. There's a map that's going to come up here. And in this map, you're going to see Jesus was born in Nazareth. Nazareth was a military town, and there were suspicions that there were military soldiers had their way with Mary, and that was the reason for the pregnancy. But we know it's quite different than that. We know that it was the Holy Spirit that came upon her. Mary and Joseph had to make their journey from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. This is about 70 miles, and I don't know if you can see this or not, but this is mountainous, and there are thieves here, and there's this dangerous territory. And they get into Bethlehem, and she has the baby. 40 days later, they go to Jerusalem, where he is dedicated in the temple as per the Jewish rituals. After that, they stay in Bethlehem, and they're there for about 2 years. The Magi come from the east, and the Magi give him gifts, but the Magi tell Herod that they're coming here to worship a new king. And so what does Joseph do? They flee down into Egypt until Herod dies, and then they go back up to Nazareth, and Jesus lives his life until age 12 when he goes to a feast, and we hear about him again. So 12 years, we hear nothing more about Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Herod was a descendant of Edom. He ruled in Jerusalem, and he was wicked, and he was evil. And Rome was wicked, and Rome was evil. Roman guards patrolled the city constantly, oppressing the people. The Jews had been in exile. Remember, they were in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and they had their freedom, but they were still in bondage under Rome in their own country. Political darkness reigned. In this small package, this baby, this flesh-covered God, comes into the world as the light of the world. And Jesus arrived to not only a nation ruled by the Romans, but he also came into a nation in upheaval from its own people struggling for influence. Think about this. Think about the four groups in Israel who fought for power and position. Number one was the Pharisees. They resided in Jerusalem. These were the legalists. These were the ones that Jesus addressed constantly, who wanted to force legalism on the people. 613 laws that you had to keep, and if you don't keep them, we're going to just be all over you. There was no mercy. There was no grace. It was rampant legalism, and Jesus despised the Pharisees. But it wasn't the only group that was there causing tumult. There were the Sadducees. These were the aristocrats. These were the wealthy ones. These were the ones that were opposed to strict legalism. They believed only in the first five books of the Bible, and they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in miracles, and they did not believe in angels. And who in the world would want to be a Sadducee? Not me. Then there was the third group called the Essenes. These are the folks that are down by Qumran. They had a big influence. Some of the people think that John the Baptist was from this group. They penned the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they prayed for God to overthrow Rome. And then there was a fourth group called the Zealots. The Zealots. And these were a band of knife wielders who wanted to change Roman occupation through violence. Interestingly enough, one of the disciples was called Simon the Zealot. There is a postulate, there's a theory, that Judas might have been a zealot, and that his last name, Iscariot, comes from a root word, scari, which means dagger men. And some people think that he was trying to force Jesus' hand as a zealot. So there was constant friction, not only from the Romans, but from these four groups with which were in Israel. Constant frictions, riots were common, tension was increasing, darkness permeated Judaism, and the light comes into the world in this inconspicuous package of a little baby on Christmas morning. Jesus Christ, a light in the darkness, folks, is good news. I can tell you, it is ecstatic news. Now, I want to show you something, just a little illustration of two kingdoms. Now, we're very well aware of this. There's the kingdom of darkness. There's the kingdom of light. We know that who the rulers are of these kingdoms, and the kingdom of darkness is Satan. And what Satan's goal is to exacerbate the self-life, to have you live for yourself. Me, myself, and I is king, and that is darkness, that is death, and that is destruction, and that is the life that everyone is born into. Every human that comes into planet Earth is born into the kingdom of darkness, and they have to be rescued and brought into the kingdom of light, where Jesus Christ reigns. Jesus Christ controls our lives. We no longer live for self, but we live for our King. And He brings light, and He brings life, and He brings love. The question is this: which King will you serve? You will serve one, or you will serve the other. It's just that simple. Is a question of darkness, or is a question of light? Which one will you serve? Now, we want to remember this. Darkness is everywhere. Darkness is everywhere. But also the light is here displacing the darkness. It should not come as a surprise that when the light came into the world, there would be pushback from the darkness. Hear what it says in John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Jesus breaks into the darkness, and He says this. These are some of the most promising words that you can see in Scripture. The true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus Christ is the true light. Now, if it says there's a true light, what must there be? A false light, something counter. And remember, Satan masquerades as an angel of light. So the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world, that tells me that every person is savable. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. And in verse 11, hear this, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. They rejected Him. Jesus' world did not want Him. They were not interested in Him. The light of the world was rejected. But why? Why is the light rejected? Look at your families. Look at people you know. Ask yourself, why did I believe this stuff? And these folks don't. Why are they staying in the darkness? Why aren't they coming into the light? And the answer is clear. People reject Jesus because they love their sin. And they love the darkness. And they don't want anyone to rule over them. Make no question about it. When you come into the family of God, Jesus Christ becomes your ruler. He becomes your king. There's no longer a self-rule. That is, Jesus takes over the rule of my life. I submit to Him willingly. There's no question about that. John 3:19 says this, and this is the condemnation, that light has come in the world, and men love the darkness. They basked in the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. People love their sin. That is why they don't come to the Savior. But there's good news. Jesus knows about the darkness of life. Now, I am so glad of that because He can empathize with us. We do not have a God that is far off. We have a God that actually came here and lived this thing out. He broke into the darkness, and it's beautiful what He did. For we all face seasons of darkness. God knows what it's like to be here. Hear this. Let this just echo through the heartlands of your mind. Jesus knows what you're going through. He was here. He knows what it's like. Jesus knows pain. Everybody here has had pain of some sort. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, we have experienced pain. Jesus knows. Jesus knows sadness. Jesus knows family strife. You know that Jesus, His family in Mark chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, thought He was absolutely crazy. Let's get a hold of Him and let's get him on the right path. He's crazy. He thinks he's the Messiah. And his brothers actually did an interesting thing in John chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. They know that Jesus is being threatened by the Jewish leadership, but yet they encourage him to go to a feast and reveal himself. And what they are saying is, hey, Jesus, you think you're the Messiah? Go and do a Messiah thing. Tell all these people that want to kill you that you're the Messiah. They wanted his life threatened. Jesus also knows turmoil. And folks, Jesus knows like no other what it's like to be here. The true God came to earth to become one of us. One of us. And he knows what it's like here. And again, our Lord is not detached. Okay, this is not from a distance. He is here. He knows what it's like. He isn't far off. He's close to the brokenhearted. As a matter of fact, Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. That's our God. He enters into our darkness. He enters into our pain. He enters into our discomfort. Jesus knows. The light of Christ came into the darkness. And folks, that gives us something that is the most precious thing that most of the world doesn't have, and that is hope. That is hope. And you know what hope is? The earnest expectation of something good. Something good. God pours his light into the hearts of those people who believe in him. No matter how dark, no matter where the darkness comes from, God is light. And he puts his light in every single believer. Every single believer. And remember this, do not hide the light that is in you. This is a dark culture. The culture must see your light. If they don't see your light, they will not see light. They need to see the light. We in turn become a light to the world that is around us. In Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. And then Matthew 5:16, it gives us this command, actually. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Oh no, we're not to hide our light. We're not to be secret service Christians and yet just kind of creeping around. And I'm a believer, but I don't want anybody to really know it. I don't want to stand out because I don't want that pressure of being known as a Christian. Uh-uh. Everyone should know where we stand in our workplace and our families. Nothing covered, everything open. We are the light, Jesus said. We are reflected light of him. Folks, the light has come. Jesus' light breaks into the darkness. But why did he actually break into the darkness? Why did he come into the darkness? To save us from the darkness of sin. That is why he came. Luke chapter 1, verse 78 through 79, it puts it so nice. Watch this. Because of God's tender mercy, the light from heaven is about to break upon us. And then Jesus comes bursting onto the scene. Jesus is the light of the world. To give light to those who sit in darkness. That is us who believe. And in the shadow of death. And to guide us to the path of peace. Notice what he does. He gives a light to all of us who are in the darkness. We are in the shadow of death. But then the Prince of Peace comes. He saves us. And he puts us on the path of peace. Look, we can live in this world. Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You can have peace no matter what your situation is, only because of Jesus Christ. The light of the world has come in. We have something that the rest of the world does not have. The light of the world. Greg Kokel helps us with this statement of how to deal with why Jesus came into the darkness. This is a quote from him. He really does a terrific job with this. Listen to what he says. Why did Jesus come? Now that's a great question. Jesus, and he says this, Jesus did not come to help us get along with one another, to teach us to care for the poor, or to restore social justice. Now, that's a buzzword today, isn't it? Social justice. Many think that Jesus came principally to teach us how to live a better life. He did not. And I will submit to you, and I will add, it's not your best life now. No matter what some teacher in Texas tells you, this is not your best life now. That's coming, okay? Jesus came for a different reason. The Gospel of John brings it right to a head. Remember, John was in the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. They were the most intimate with Jesus. And he gives this eloquent summary in the book of John. But when you read the book of John, you don't see one scintilla of anything about social justice, not even helping the poor. Greg Kokel says this, you can read from John's first sentence to the last, and you will not find a single word about helping the poor or restoring social justice. Not one. In John's lone reference to the poor, we see it in John 12:8, and he says, the poor you always have with you. It's not about social justice, Greg says, which so many are fixed on today. It's about something else, and I think you know what it is because you are trained Bible students, but I'll give you just a few verses. The reason he came, the precise reason the Son came to earth, was not to teach love and peace and to care for the poor, but to submit himself to the Father's will. Let that resonate within us because that's a great lesson for us. The reason we live is to not do all the things we think that we should do, but to submit ourselves to the Father's will and say, oh, not my will, Father. What do you want from me? Where do you want me to go? You know, people go to churches. This happens all the time, and I bet it happened to you and it happened to me. I went looking for a church that I wanted to meet my needs my way. And when I was younger, they had to have a basketball team, and they had to have a winning team, and they had to have a softball team, and they better have some good athletes on it, or I'm going to the next church because I want to be on the one. It was nothing about, what do you want from me, God? It was nothing about submitting to the Father's will. I never once asked, Father, where do you want me to go? Where do I fit into your plan? It was always about me. And then I got beaten up enough to know that, Lord, I submit to you. Not my will, but your will be done. Listen to these verses. Listen to these verses. Jesus came for a specific reason. He came into a violent world, but he also came into a violent world prepared to die. Jesus was born to die, and he was born to die for us. Isn't that something? He came to be born to die for us. We who did not really want him. See, he pursues us. We don't pursue him. You might not have thought about that, but Jesus pursued each one of us that came into his family. We weren't reaching out to him. We were running from him. We wanted our own way. He bursted into our lives. He saved us. The reason Jesus came, John 3:17 says this, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. How? Through his death. He came to die. In Luke 19:10 it says, if the Son of Man did not seek, came to seek to save the lost. How did he seek and save the lost? By dying for us. In Luke 5:32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And in John 10:17 says, I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. It's volitional. He did it on his own. He wanted to come here to be one of us. It's an amazing story. It's amazing. I can take it up. No one can take my life from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. Jesus came to die because he loves us. It's an amazing thing. And then finally, Matthew 20:20, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and hear this, to give his life a ransom. No, we wouldn't do that. We don't want to give anything. He gave his life a ransom. He paid the price for it. He died for us, for many. Very simply, Jesus came, the second person of the Trinity, left the grandeur of heaven. Can you imagine the culture shock? We've said this before. His God possession to become one of us, to be born into a world just like us, to live like us, to experience life like us, and to die for us. Oh, that's a Savior. To give his life a ransom for us. What is Jesus' focus? Where do you see that his focus is in all of this? It's us. It's us. People. Jesus paid the price for our life, his life for our life. He did it for us. And I can tell you one thing. That is amazing love. Amazing love. Remember the song? Chris Tomlin wrote it in 1998. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? Amazing love. His words are tremendous. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted because you were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit lives within me. Because you died and rose again. And you know the chorus, amazing love. How can it be that you, my king, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you. That is amazing what Jesus did for us. Amazing love. How can it be? Jesus, you know what Jesus was on? Jesus was on the biggest rescue mission in the history of humanity. He came to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness. Remember Colossians 1:13? We've said this verse many times. For he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That conveyed us, transferred us. He rescued us. He placed us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light because you did one thing. You said, yes, Jesus, I believe that you died for me. That was a rescue mission that he did. The light of the world came to rescue us from the darkness that permeates all of humanity on planet Earth. Every one of us is immersed in darkness, and the light came in to save us. And remember this, the light always wins. The light wins. The light displaces the darkness. The darkness always must yield to the light. It must yield to the light. Now, some people have some distorted thinking on this. You realize that? Some people have distorted thinking. And they come up with the what ifs. What ifs? What if the darkness is stronger than the light? Just what if Satan and this world is stronger than Jesus? What if the Savior came into the darkness, but he really couldn't do anything about it? What if that really is the way that it is? That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit. One big giant lie. The truth is this. The light dispels the darkness. The truth dispels the lie. The truth is this. Jesus is the light of the world and the creator of all things. And we know that he has power over darkness because he is the creator of all things. These are created beings. Darkness cannot exist in the presence of the light. Darkness actually must flee the light. This is Jesus' promise to you who believe. You never, ever, ever have to fear the darkness. Never. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, resides in you. You never have to fear the darkness. The light is continually shining in the darkness, and the darkness must yield. It has no choice. John 8:12 says this, you know what? I'm the light of the world. Whoever comes to me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That was one of the seven I am statements. The I am was the ego am I, that I am the God of Exodus chapter 3. Jesus is telling everybody, I am God in flesh. I am the bread of the world. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. A man remains in me, and I remain in him. He will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the light of the world. I am God. And I am displacing the darkness. Who's in charge? God's in charge. God reigns. Jesus burst onto the scene. He burst into the darkness Christmas morning. That little package, that little baby comes onto the scene and he changed everything. He reaches out to humanity to reveal the Father, to love us, to redeem us, to heal us, to truly bring joy to the world. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Think about joy. When there is death, and we experience death all around us, folks, loved ones go, animals that we love go, death came into this because of sin. It is not from God. It is from the enemy. It came in because of sin. When there is death, folks, he brings life. And I'm telling you, that's joy. Where there is war and strife, he brings the peace of God that passes all understanding. Folks, that's joy. When there is brokenness, he brings healing. That is joy. And when there is loneliness, and everyone in here will one day feel that awful pain of loneliness, he brings comfort. He brings fellowship. And folks, there's nothing like his presence when there's no one else there. The presence of the King. Only Jesus can do this. Only Jesus can. No other world religion has a Savior. No other world religion can bring you the joy of the Lord. No Buddha, no Hindu, no Christian, no nothing. It is only from Jesus Christ. Jesus' message to our world in need of light is crystal clear. And John said it in John chapter 20, verse 31. He says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." All we have to do is believe. You know what believe is? It isn't just mental assent. It isn't just saying, "Okay, Jesus, I believe that you lived, and I even believe that you died on a cross, and I might even believe that you rose from the dead." But you must do this. Believe, that word pistio means this. I must commit myself to him, place my trust in him, and receive what he did for me. That's what believing is. I will follow the king. It isn't just acknowledging what he did. It is way more than that. It is committing myself to him all out. All out. The key word is believing. At the birth of Jesus, an inroad incurred into the human plight. The light, Jesus broke into the darkness with these things. Hope, peace, joy, love, and the darkness can't overcome it when Jesus comes in. Never forget this, folks. Believers are on the winning team. You are on the winning team, the Jesus team. He's the captain, and he always wins. And I can tell you what, I can say one thing, hip, hip, hooray. We're on the winning team. Finally, Greg Kokel has another statement. Quote, this is very good. Jesus, he said this, "Jesus broke into the darkness with his perfect life. He traded it for our rotten lives." That's a great statement. He gets our badness. He gets our sin and the judgment and punishment that go with it. He gets what I deserved. We get his goodness. All I can say is, wow. We take his place of righteousness. We have the imputed righteousness of Christ. And he takes our place, our condemnation. He takes it all. That's why that Paul can say there's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at, we all had a history. Some people are adulterers. Some people are lusters or jealousiers or vanities or greeters. But you don't recognize, you don't own that anymore. You don't walk around saying, "I'm an adulterer." No, I'm a son of God. I'm a son of the King. I belong to him. That thing is past. That is how I identify myself now. Some people have committed murders, atrocities that are they've been forgiven. I am not identified like that anymore. I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm telling you, that is amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? It is amazing. Thank you, Greg Kokel. Finally, a closing story. And this is something that somebody wrote, Light in the Darkness. He writes this, "I remember a story," and this kind of resonates for me because it's a Vietnam story, but anyway, "I remember a story told to me by a friend who flew Han combat choppers in Vietnam. He was sent on a secret mission one night which required him to fly in total darkness, totally by instruments, hovering above the jungle." Now, if you've never seen the jungle, you can't see anything down there. These choppers come down, and you're coming down. Elephant grass is up. You can't see anything in that mess. And I can't imagine with darkness and cloud cover coming into this rescue mission. That's the picture here. That's the picture. Heavy cloud cover. He told me that it seemed you could cut the darkness with a knife. He radioed to this man on the ground and said, "What can you give me? What can you give me?" The guy had not even a flashlight. The landing had to be so precise, and a small postage stamp in the middle of a jungle in an air of 5 feet, one on the other, and it would crash and kill everyone. And I had to give some credit to these guys, because when you're, these helicopter pilots are amazing. They can weave it in, they can get up, they can get down, but you can't do it if you can't see. And he has to see something, a postage stamp. He had to land this thing. Finally, the man on the ground says, "I have a Zippo lighter. In the darkness, I have a Zippo lighter." And this is what he does to the Zippo lighter. This is what he sees in the canopy. This is what the helicopter pilot sees through all of the darkness. And what is this light doing? It's displacing the dark. Even this little bitty light displaces the darkness. I have a Zippo. He said, light it and hold it up. So in the middle of the jungle in Southeast Asia, on a top secret warfare mission, a combat chopper pilot landed a light with the light of a Zippo lighter that pierced the darkness. Folks, let's say it again. Darkness must flee the light. Say it with me. Darkness must flee the light. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, it did not understand it, it did not overcome it. Amen. This Christmas season is in full swing. The pace will crescendo, as you know. Nerves will become frazzled. Patience may wane. Allow this Christmas season to be a little bit different. Focus on the story of the birth of Jesus. That is why we celebrate the season and brings in the peace of God that passes all understanding. This Christmas season, take the offensive. Focus on the reason for the season, folks, and that's the Savior. And I would suggest to you, take just a moment and slow down. Slow down and tell everyone you can about the light of the world and the true meaning of Christmas. And let's just get the emphasis on the right syllabus. Christmas. Christ is the focus. Not the stuff, not all the hoopla. It is Jesus Christ came to this world for us. That the world may know and experience the true meaning of Christmas. Jesus is the light in the darkness, and he changes everything. And everybody said, amen. And Merry Christmas to all, and to all a wonderful Christmas season. Make this the best one ever. Let's pray. Our Father, we are truly grateful for this time of the season that you've given us. And we are exceedingly grateful that Jesus broke into the darkness and the light of the world came. And he came here for a specific purpose, to die for us. That if we believe in him, we would live forever with him, never experiencing condemnation. So, Father, right now, I pray that if anyone here is confused about that, if anyone here hasn't done that, received Jesus as their Savior, believe that he died for their sins, then I pray they do that right now. Make this the greatest Christmas season ever. The greatest gift we can ever have is the gift of eternal life that our Savior offers to all people. Holy Spirit, do your work in each one of our hearts and minds right now. May we hear your still, small voice speak to us. And when you speak to us, help us to respond. I will walk in that way. I hear you, Lord. I will obey you, Lord. Again, thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.